This morning will be in Luke chapter 2. We're going to continue looking and discovering the truth of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Recall that Luke is bringing us this revelation through the perspective of Mary. Matthew gave us Joseph's perspective, but now we're going to be looking at it through the mama's viewpoint. Now, Christmas is definitely about the incarnation of Jesus, the second person of the Trinity being sent and taking onto himself human nature, the likeness of man. And yet, Christmas cannot be truly appreciated unless we understand that the gospel message includes the life of Christ and the death of Christ. So that's what we want to think about this morning as we approach our text, the life and death of Jesus. The gift of God's Son, the Savior of the world. The baby is cute. The gifts are fantastic. But the greatest gift was given to be a sacrifice to save that which was lost. Luke chapter 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for revealing to us these truths, this great mystery this great plan of yours to give us your Son to be the Savior of the world. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us this morning, and that we would be encouraged, that we would be convicted. And Lord, if there are any here who do not know you, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would call them to salvation even this morning. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, Luke begins telling us about the birth of Jesus. And he says, in those days, an imperial edict was issued by Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Caesar reigned over the Roman Empire, and so what all the world meant was that all the Roman Empire would be registered. This registration is also called a census in other translations, and was meant for the purpose of taxation. And we're not unfamiliar with that in our own country. The U.S. Census Bureau conducts its census once every 10 years. And it was created for the purposes of representation and taxation. In those days, demonstrates that this was a significant event in history, because unlike our census, where one can submit by mail or even someone might even show up at your door, everyone there had to go to their designated place of registration. So, you had to go to your own town. Luke tells us that Quirinius, or Cyrenius as the King James Version has it, which is merely a translation issue of the Latin name, governed over the region of Syria. So we find Joseph, who lives in Nazareth, in Galilee, needs to return to his native city of Bethlehem, because he was of the line of David. So he took Mary with him, and remember, she's well into her pregnancy. So they had to travel from Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the city of David. And this is a distance of about 100 miles. Now, you and I could jump in a car, be there in a couple hours. But they didn't have cars. And so we're talking about 100 miles by foot. So this would have been about a 10-day journey. It's likely that Joseph and Mary traveled with a caravan of others, making their way south to get registered. And this was no easy walk. This is not paved, smooth walking. This is difficult terrain. And they didn't have Nike Air sandals. So you just imagine the abuse that their feet took. Now imagine that you or your spouse is pregnant, and how much more difficult this journey would now be. This would be really slow going. And I'm sure Joseph got an earful. And maybe he replied, I hear that walking is good for the baby. Yeah, walking's a good thing. And can you imagine those who are traveling with children? You know, Daddy. Yes, Pumpkin Spice. Are we there yet? Not yet. Daddy. Yes, Buttercup. Are we almost there? Not yet. Daddy! Yes, my precious Petunia? I'm hungry. Yeah, me too. Daddy!
What?
I gotta go to the bathroom. Oh. And are we almost there yet? Ah! Well, eventually they make it. And Luke tells us in a rather succinct manner in verses 6 and 7 that the time came for Jesus to be born. They were still in Bethlehem. And the time came. The time for delivery. It's time for the present to be delivered. It's time. We gotta go. Grab the suitcase. We're off to the hospital. I've had the pleasure to be at each one of my children's births, and it was amazing. It was frightening. It was nothing like Lamaze class. And those nurses, they took one look at me and they knew this poor boy's clueless. They pushed me aside, they took over. I was a spectator at that point. They said, breathe. And I did. They said, push. And I said, what? I don't know what to do. But I was glad that they were there and they took over. They knew what they were doing. And it was amazing. But of course, before hospitals, usually births occurred at home. And there's this kind of, there's this movement of those who are returning to home births and a home birthing with a midwife and that kind of thing. Hospitals are even trying to compete now by making the delivery rooms look more homey and like a bedroom. And of course, there are those home births that are not planned for, like my brother who got to deliver my nephew in his bathroom. Because time ran out. So time's up. Mary gives birth to Jesus in Bethlehem. Must have been all that walking. Or more like it was God's divine plan and fulfillment of prophecy. God had orchestrated the miraculous conception and birth of Jesus. John 7:42. Has not scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was? The Jews knew the prophecy. Micah 5:2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. But Luke is now writing to inform not only the Hebrews, but that this revelation would be made known to all lovers and disciples of God. It's his purpose for writing the book. He says in Luke 1, 3 and 4, it says, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. That name, Theophilus, it may have been an individual, but his name also means lover of God. So Luke is serving us by revealing God's word to us. And before we leave this first portion of our text, notice that we're given some interesting information in verse 7. We're told three facts that we don't want to miss. The first is that this is Mary's firstborn. She gave birth to her firstborn son. The Greek word is protokon. Proto meaning first, and so we think of the word prototype, the first in a series. And we want to contrast that with the word that's used in John 3:16. Monogenes. For God so loved the world that he gave his only, monogenes, son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Mono means one, only. So Jesus was the unique son of God. He was the only begotten son of God. Mary had other children. Jesus was her firstborn, implying that she gave birth to other children. And indeed, we see this from Scripture. Matthew 1:24-25 says, "When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son." So Joseph and Mary had marital relations after Jesus had been born. Not only did she have more children, but she had at least four boys. Matthew 13:55 says, "Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas?" And then Mark tosses in the fact that he has plural sisters. Mark 6:3 says, "Is not this the carpenter's son, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters with us?" Sisters, plural. So there were at least six more births that are recorded for us in Scripture. And so why is this important? Why is this fact important to us? Because there's a false teaching out there that the Roman Catholic Church teaches the perpetual virginity of Mary. From the Catholic News Agency website, quote, "The Catechism of the Catholic Church ponders the deeper meaning of the virgin bride and perpetual virginity. It also maintains that Jesus Christ was Mary's only child. The so-called, quote, brothers and sisters, end quote, are close relations." This is what's being taught. So it seems like the plain language of the Bible is not good enough for those who would subvert truth to tradition. Okay, so that's the first point. Second, she wrapped him in swaddling cloths. These swaddling cloths were strips that would be wrapped around the baby, and that Mary wrapped him demonstrates or shows that they were by themselves. That she didn't have any other helpers, no other family was around. She didn't have any nurses to wrap the baby for her. And then using these swaddling cloths to wrap up the baby was normal practice. By contrast, in Ezekiel, God describes Israel as an unloved and uncared for people that God chose for himself. This is Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 1 through 5. "Again, the word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations and say, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your origin and your birth are of the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. And as for your birth, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling cloths. No, I pitied you to do any of these things to you out of compassion for you. But you were cast out on the open field, for you were abhorred on the day that you were born." So this swaddling cloth, this cleansing, this is what you do out of love. This is what you normally do. These days, when a baby is born, you might give the baby to the mama to bond. The daddy might even get to hold the baby for a moment or two. But then they whisk the baby off, they throw drops into its eyes, they slap a diaper on it, and they stick it under a heating lamp. And then they fit this tiny beanie onto its cone-shaped head. Well, Mary was caring for baby Jesus in the way she knew, by wrapping him in swaddling cloths. Third, we learn that Jesus was placed in a manger. She laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. But with all the travelers arriving to be registered, there was a shortage of places to stay. They had to make do in a stable room. And they made use of a feeding trough and turned it into a crib. We even sing a song about it. "Away in a manger, no crib for a bed. The little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. The stars in the bright sky looked down where he lay. The little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay." It's so cute. The cattle are lowing. The baby awakes, but the little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. Which at point I go, what? Because that last line doesn't make sense to me. Because it seems to me if the cow is lowing, if it's mooing and it wakes me up, I'm going to start crying. But hey, maybe I'm just a fallen creature. Or maybe the hymn writer stretched his artistic license just a bit too far. Anyhow, Jesus was born in the most humblest of circumstances. The King of Kings, God himself, left his glory in heaven to be born in a stable. My daughter showed me a cartoon this week where this little girl was asking her farmer uncle, and she says, "You putting hay down for the calves, Uncle Danny?" "Yep." Jesus was born in a barn like this, wasn't he? With cows and lambs and chickens? He replies, "Sure was." "Uncle Danny?" "Uh-huh." "Did it smell this bad?" It was a cute cartoon. The sights and smells of Christmas. I bet you won't find that fragrance in a candle at the mall. But think about it. Jesus humbled himself so that he could be born as a man to save us from our sin. He didn't have a home on earth. Heaven is his home. And it reminds us of our temporary residence here too. We're just passing through. Well, continuing on this theme of humility, as we push forward in our text, we're now introduced to shepherd folk. Shepherds were out in the field, keeping watch over their flock. It was nighttime, and they had to be vigilant because they had to care for and protect their flock from predators. These shepherds were doing their thing when all of a sudden, an angel appears to them. Now that's impressive enough. But the angel came with God's glory that shone. Not around the angel, but around them. In other words, God's glory saturated them. It shone all around them. It must have been quite the sight. It must have been marvelous. It must have been frightening. And indeed, they were frightened. The angel, recognizing their state of fear, probably from their hanging jaws and wide open eyeballs and knocking knees, said, "I don't know why I just seem to have this effect on people." No, he didn't say that. He said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Good news. Evangelizo, the evangel, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. This good news is of great joy for all the people. Zechariah 9:9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humbled and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The good news of Jesus' birth was that God was sending the Savior of the world to save his people. But it would require the sacrifice of his life. John 11:49 through 42 says, "But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, 'You know nothing at all. Nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish.'" He did not say this of his own accord. But being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who were scattered abroad. This was not man's idea. This was God's sovereign plan. God sent Jesus into this world to save us from our sin, from the curse of sin, which is death. This is the great news of the gospel. And if you believe it, then you know the great joy of salvation that this verse speaks of. The angel continues giving the shepherds his message. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. The angel reveals to these shepherds that Jesus was born. That today is Jesus' birthday. He's in the city of David. That is Bethlehem. And I'll give you a clue. No, a sign. This Messiah, the King, is going to be wearing baby swaddling cloths. Looking so cute. And he's going to be in a manger. Yeah, you heard me right. A manger. And when you see that, you will know what I told you is for real. And if this glory shining all around you isn't enough, he whistles. And the sound effect. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. And they were singing and praising. Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild. God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise. Join the triumph of the skies. With the angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. Well, that's of course a Christmas carol, but their tune actually went like this. They were praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. They were praising God. Peace on earth to men. The King James Version, the New King James Version says, goodwill toward men. Other translations, including the NIV, the New International Version, the New American Standard Version, and the English Standard Version, are a little bit more specific. The New International Version says, peace to those on whom his favor rests. And in the New American Standard and the English Standard Version, it says, peace among those with whom he is pleased. And this is the gospel. This is the good news. But it is only good news. It is only peace to those who will hear the gospel and respond with repentance and faith. So it's helpful to understand the good news when we contrast it with the bad news. And maybe you don't know the bad news. Maybe the bad news has never been shared with you. It's not uncommon to hear an incomplete gospel message these days. Because these days we don't want to offend. We don't want to step on toes. We don't want to make people feel uncomfortable. Well, fooey on that. The gospel of Jesus Christ is already offensive to those who hate God. And we don't step on toes to make folks feel uncomfortable. We step on toes to wake them up, to say, hey, this is important. This is life or death. These shepherds may not have felt comfortable as they were trembling in fear, but they still needed the message. As God's glory shone all around them, they needed to be illumined by the gospel message, the good news of Jesus Christ. So the bad news is that we've all sinned. We've all broken God's law. Either we failed to do what is required, or we flat out did what we were commanded not to do. We're guilty of our sins against God. And He is holy. God hates sin and will not tolerate it. His judgment is holy and righteous. And the punishment for sin is death. Eternal death. And because we are guilty, God has every right. And because He is just, He will execute this punishment and send condemned sinners to hell. Murderers won't get away with it. Suicide bombers won't get away with it. Hitler did not get away with it. Herod and Pharaoh did not get away with killing all those children. And even our limited human sense of justice says, amen to that, brother. They deserve to go to hell. But liars won't get away with it. Cheaters, cowards, those who are in sexual sin, idolaters, anyone who worships other things, even themselves, and the faithless, those who do not believe in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation, all of these will get the same punishment. Our limited sense of judgment may not comprehend God's justice. But that is no fault of God. That's our own limited reasoning and understanding. Revelation 21:8 says, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. This is terrible news. And there isn't anything that we can do, no amount we could pay, to ransom ourselves from this dire predicament. We're doomed if left to our own abilities. That's bad news. But John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. It's bad news. But Matthew 1:21-23, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. It's bad news, but Matthew 2:6, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. It's bad news, but Luke 1:31-33, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. It's bad news, but Luke 1:68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he has spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. It's bad news, but Luke 2:11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Bad news, but God sent Jesus, his only Son, to be born as a man to save his people from their sins. Jesus, fully God and fully man, lived a perfect, righteous life, fulfilling the law of God perfectly. He did what we could not. And then he willingly stepped into our place and became our substitute, going to Calvary, being crucified for our sins. The innocent Lamb of God sacrificed himself to bear the wrath of God for our sin and in our place. He who knew no sin became sin for our sakes. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He was crucified and buried and then rose from the grave 3 days later, conquering death and sin to redeem his people, to save us, to ransom us from the curse of sin. And that, my friends, is the good news. And so I call you to repent and believe. Repent of your sins. Ask God to forgive you of your sins and to turn away from them, to hate your sin, no longer desire to offend God, and to live lives of holiness. And believe. To have faith in Jesus, to put your complete trust in Jesus for your salvation. Believe that He is God and that He alone has saved you. Repentance and faith are also gifts, Christmas gifts that we need. And I pray that you will receive them, that you will be saved. And then you will be reconciled. You will be at peace, and you will be among those whom God is pleased. Turning to the last verses of our text. Once the angels left and the shepherds had regained their composure, one of them says, Hey guys, we need to go check this out. We got to go to Bethlehem and see this with our own eyes. That what just happened here and everything that the Lord has made known to us is so. And the others agreed. They took off in a hurry. Maybe one of them said, last one there is a stinky sheep, please. And they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger, just as they had been given the sign. Once they knew it was the angel, as the angel had said, the shepherds told their story of what had happened to them and what the Lord God had revealed to them. They told them about the angel and about the bright glory of the Lord and the heavenly host that appeared singing. The heavenly host being heralds, officially giving the good news of Jesus' birth. They were singing. They were extolling and exalting God. They might have even been flapping their wings to God's glory. But the point is that they were worshiping God. And the shepherds did the same. After they had told everything, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. They went back to work. They didn't say, oh, we're so special now. You know what? We need to have our own ministry. We need to write a book and go on a book tour. We need to be interviewed by Sheep Illustrated. We're all that in a bag of cookies. No, they went back to work. They returned to their occupation. They praised God and worshiped Him all the way back. They were thrilled to be a part of God's plan about Jesus. That Jesus is the focus, not them, not their experience. God deserved all the glory. And they were glorifying Him indeed. And they were gospel shepherds. They were pointing to the light of Christ, showing the glory of God. Verse 18 and 19 tell us that all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had said. And Mary pondered these things in her heart. Mary, did you know? I can't tell you the number of times I've heard that song. It's stuck in my head. But I'm sure Mary didn't grasp it all. How could she? She was young. Some say maybe even a teenager. I've got teenagers of my own. They think they know everything. They don't. She was not omniscient. But she was treasuring these things, keeping these memories in her heart, in her mind. When my children were born, no angel showed up. No shepherds came in. But it was still a miracle, and I'm sure my wife treasures those memories in her heart. But let's not miss out on the point that the shepherds were evangelizing. They were telling people about what God had done and what He had revealed. And verse 18 says, all who heard it. So the shepherds underwent a life-changing event. God had revealed the good news to them. They did not deserve it. They were of the lowest of classes. Yet God chose them to bring this message of good news. And then finally, we learn on the eighth day after Jesus was born, He was circumcised and given His name. He was given the name that the angel gave before He was conceived in Mary's womb. The angel told Mary, Luke 1:31, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus." The angel also told Joseph, Matthew 1:21, "She will bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins." Mary didn't give Joseph a list of three names, and the 10,000 permutations of combinations like I had to go through. No, God told them the name of His Son, and they obediently named Him as they were instructed. Application. How do we apply this Christmas story, this Christmas text, to our lives? Well, first and foremost, the good news of Jesus Christ is the gospel that provides peace and reconciliation for man with God. God sovereignly provided His own Son to be the sacrifice required to pay for the sins of the world. Without the atoning blood of Jesus, we would continue to be dead in our sins. We are saved on the merit, on the work of Jesus Christ. And so He alone gets all the glory and honor. So this Christmas, let us be reminded of the extravagant gift of God the Father in sending Jesus, His only Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to be born of a virgin and become a man. God provided for our salvation. Christmas is about God providing the perfect sacrifice to save us from our sins. Jesus came and died so that you and I would live. So may we celebrate His first advent. Love Christmas time. But let's be reminded of the great cost of salvation and looking forward to His second advent, His second coming, now that we've been reconciled to God and long to live, to be with Him and worship Him for eternity. Point number two. The second point of application comes to us by example of the shepherds. These shepherds were nobodies. They didn't own lands. They didn't have prestige. They didn't have power. They weren't rubbing elbows and hobnobbing with the elites. These men were with sheep all day and all night. They ate with the sheep. They slept with the sheep. They probably smelled like the sheep. Why would God choose them? Of all the people in the region surrounding Bethlehem, why did He pick the shepherds? When the glory of God shone around them, they were not lit up like Christmas trees. God's glory was on display. When the lights came up, they didn't jump out in front and say, "Superstar." Because they weren't the main characters. The Bible is about God. Jesus was the one who got to say that the Scriptures were about Him. Jesus even needed to explain to His disciples, and we too also needed to be reminded. Luke 24:25-27 says, "And He said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into His glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. God chose the humble and exalted them in that they were the first to get a report that the Savior, Christ the Lord, was born. And the shepherds remained humble. They didn't let it go to their heads. After visiting Jesus, they returned back to work. They didn't try to get on TBN and write a book. They weren't trying to make a quick buck from their experience. They remained humble and they were blessed. They worshiped enthusiastically. They proclaimed the good news. They didn't get puffed up fat heads. The focus remained on Christ, not them. And when God chooses to save us, don't go and get a fat head. He gets all the glory. It's not about us. It's all about Him. Now, as I go to my last point, turn your Bibles to Philippians. The third point of applications comes to us from Jesus via Philippians 2, 5 through 8. How is Jesus an example if he was just born a baby? Well, even being born was an act of humility of Jesus Christ. And as disciples of Christ, as followers of Jesus, we need to follow His example and grow in our faith. We need to mature in our faith. Some of us are recent converts. Other of us are well seasoned in the faith. But wherever we are, we ought to be progressing in our faith. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus left the glory, the splendor of heaven to be born in our likeness. He further humbled himself to subjecting his human body to death and to dying a most humiliating way, death on a cross. This is the way criminals were treated. This was an inhumane and cruel way to die. However, being innocent and taking and becoming sin and enduring the wrath of God, being forsaken because of our sin, that was the ultimate submission to the will of God. And it is this humility that Paul calls us to remember when he admonishes us to live as joyful Christians. So the question is, do we? In chapter 2 there. So if there's an encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and one mind. Do we show unity with one another? Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Do we count others as more significant than ourselves? Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Do we have in mind the interest of others? Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out for your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. May we be called to be obedient, to have the mind of Christ, to live as joyful Christians. Let's pray. Oh God, hear our prayers even now. Some may have heard the gospel for the first time, and now they realize themselves to be sinners. They have ears to hear. They have eyes to see. Lord, give them repentance and faith. May they turn from their sins and come to trusting and believing on you. And for Lord, for us who believe, may you help us to love you and serve you better by being reminded of how you came to us in humbleness. May our Christmas be filled with the joy of salvation, the love of the Father. How great is that love? The peace of God, the comfort and strength of the Holy Spirit. Help us live up to the name of being called Christians, Christ followers. And may we be submissive to the Lordship of Jesus and die to the world, denying ourselves and taking up our crosses and following after the Lord Jesus Christ with all our soul, all our strength, with all our spirit. We pray you would be praised and glorified. Glory to God in the highest, and peace to those among whom he is pleased. We pray in the name of Jesus.